We have several passages to look at this morning, and in fact, if you have your bulletin, I'm adding another one as well. We'll turn first to Leviticus, chapter 24. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 24. And then we'll continue with what is there in your bulletin in Hebrews, and then 1 John, and then back to Luke. Let's seek the Lord's face, prepare ourselves for what He'll bring to us through His Word this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we turn in the pages of the Scripture, it is the Holy Scripture, brought forth by the Holy Spirit, for us to be holy even as You are holy. And we ask that as Your Word is read this morning, that it might come with a sense in our hearts that it is the very Word of God, true in everything it says, relevant for everything about our life before You. And we pray that You would give and strengthen our faith as not only the Word is read, but also as it's preached, that, Lord, You would instruct us and help us to live honorably in Your sight and for Your name's sake. Give us a right sense of regard, of fear and trembling, even as we do thanksgiving and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, that His death and resurrection is sufficient for us as our salvation, to not only bring us to God, but to bless our life's way. And so mature us and help us this day, we pray, in His name and for His sake. Amen. Well, Leviticus chapter 24, our first reading, beginning at verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the sons of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and the man of Israel struggled with each other in the camp. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. Now his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. They put him in custody so that the command of the Lord might be made clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the one who is cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'If anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death.'" And in the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 6, be reading verse 1 through 9. These Hebrew Christians had been told many things, and it seems little progress had been made in terms of their Christian faith. In fact, it looked as though, and was for many, that they were going back to their former ways. And thus it says, chapter 6, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns, and thistles. It is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, another passage akin to what we just read. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And over briefly in 1 John chapter 5. 16. John, writing to Christians, says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. And over to our main passage this morning, Luke 12, verses 8 through 12. Verse 10 of which is our focus. Jesus said, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And herein ends the reading of these passages to us. Verse 10 again of this chapter is our focus. It is a truly amazing thing that the Holy God can forgive a person, a sinner. Let that never be anything else to you. That it's truly an amazing thing that the Holy God can forgive a person, a sinner. And not only that he can, but that he does through faith in Jesus Christ, who shed his blood in death as a substitute for the sinner. And for all sinners who would escape the wrath of God that's due to them for their sins, God will cancel all their debts. He will remove their guilt from under him. He will cleanse their conscience unto God, and he will indeed accept their very person before him. It is an amazing thing that God would forgive a person, a sinner. And God has forgiven many. We can look at each one of ourselves in the mirror who believe on Jesus Christ. We can look around the congregation and see that indeed, times over, It is true that God forgives a sinner. We can look in the Old Testament and we can look at the likes of massive sinners such as King Manasseh. And you can read about his story in 2 Chronicles 33. This man who makes Solomon look like a good boy because he advanced to such extent idolatry and false worship, not only on the high places, but bringing that into the very house of God. And he did that time and time again and again over many years. And so the Lord chastened him and he sent him into an oppressive chastening time in Babylon. And Manasseh was humbled. And he cried out to the Lord with a repentant heart and asked for mercy. And God gave him mercy. And he forgave his sin. And Manasseh, as a way of thanksgiving and evidence of new life, got rid of all those idols. And he purged the house of God. And he reinstated the true worship of God once again. God forgave Manasseh, though he was a great sinner. We could look at the likes of the tax collectors of the New Testament, like Levi and Zacchaeus, who cheated people and defrauded them and extorted money and built their own kingdoms. And yet when Christ said, "Today salvation has come to your house, Zacchaeus," or walked up to Levi at his table in his tax booth and said, "Come and follow me," they followed him. And for Zacchaeus, he would make restitution 4 or 5 times as much as what he defrauded. Christ forgave these tax collectors. You can look at the likes of Saul of Tarsus, and you can see how he even persecuted the very people of God. And Jesus blinded him on his trip to the Damascus region and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he humbled him like he did Manasseh, and Saul's sin through faith and repentance, because he looked at Jesus Christ as a Savior, his sins were forgiven. We could look to many cases and illustrations of the wonderful fact that it's true and amazing that God forgives sin. Of the multitude of people in the world, is it not said in 1 Corinthians 6:9, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, but of such people, and they are now blessed to hear, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. It's an amazing thing that God would forgive a person, the sinner. I wonder if you're struck by that in terms of your own life before God. But as much as we're struck that God can, and that God will, or that God has forgiven a sinner, be it you or be it me, we should be struck to think that some, many in fact, will not be forgiven. That's an equally solemn and amazing thought. They will be held guilty as charged. They will die in their sin and for their sin. It's equally solemn to think that some will be forgiven, but also that some will not be forgiven. Now, unforgiven sin is one thing, but unforgivable sin is quite another. Yet unforgiven sin may be forgiven. But unforgivable sin, by its very nature, will never be forgiven because it cannot be forgiven. God wills not to forgive unforgivable sin. And that's our theme today. What's commonly called the unpardonable sin. It's what Jesus called attention to. It's what many readers are perplexed by, and even Christians can be troubled about. Those words at Luke 12, verse 10, "Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him." Matthew records Jesus' words in an even stronger way. Matthew 12, verse 31. Listen to this. "I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Mark records Jesus' words in perhaps the strongest way. "All sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." As John says, unlike for a sin not leading to death, for which one could pray and ask and God would give, he says there is a sin leading to death. And I do not say that he should make request for this. There is a sin. There's one sin over against and among many sins that will not be forgiven. It's an unpardonable sin. But what is it? When is it committed? How is it committed? Why isn't it forgiven? These kinds of questions you probably have. Many Christians do. These are real questions. They are common questions. And for God's honor and for holiness' sake, we have to consider then what our Lord Jesus has said. We look at three aspects of the sin that will not be forgiven. The first point is that what this unforgivable sin isn't. Secondly, what this unforgivable sin is. And lastly, what this unforgivable sin implies. What does it mean for us today? First off, what this unforgivable sin isn't. It isn't any sin committed after baptism or conversion. This isn't your 10 years into your Christian experience and you've fallen into a grievous, wounding, aggravated sin, and to the effect that you've then lost your salvation. This isn't any particular sin committed after baptism or conversion. In ancient church history, the Novatians deemed those who denied Christ under the threat of death as having committed this sin. And of course, we might understand how they could say that, because it's in the context of it saying that whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before the angels of God. And whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Verse 10, "And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him." And so many in the early church thought that this particular sin committed after your conversion was the unpardonable sin. And yet, however, there were many Christians who did not confess Christ. They didn't deny him, but they didn't confess him out of fear of death, not out of any blasphemy or hatred of Christ. So we can't say that it's any or a particular sin committed after baptism or one's conversion. Secondly, it's not general unbelief that continues in a person until the day of judgment. This isn't what we would say the garden variety of unbelief in an unbeliever. Augustine held that view, and some other theologians in later times did. But this, however, is a specific sin committed against the specific person of the Holy Spirit in a specific sin of blasphemy. And so this isn't general unbelief of a person. It's not merely that. Thirdly, it's not blasphemy in general. Because, as Jesus himself says, some blasphemies are forgiven. In fact, all of them for which a person would want to be forgiven, be they even done against the very person of Jesus Christ. And you hear people blaspheme and take the name of Jesus Christ in an angry and volatile way. Jesus says, yes, even those sins can be forgiven. And in fact, they will be forgiven to such who would be forgiven. So it's not blasphemy in general. This blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, the blasphemy or the unpardonable sin isn't that besetting sin that you've committed now for the umpteenth time, even though you vowed before God, I'm never going to do this again. And yet you've done it again. And you know deep down inside that you'll probably do it yet again as well. Or at least you're prone to it. That's not the unpardonable sin. We could say, fifthly, that the unpardonable sin is not suicide. Some people have thought that this sin is suicide, even the suicide of a Christian person. As bad and horrible as suicide is, in the wake of grief and misery that one would leave behind by that self-absorbed decision made in despair, as if one has the right to take our own life before God's time. We have to say that that is not the unpardonable sin. Lastly, we cannot say that the unpardonable sin is merely to attribute Jesus' work to the demonic while he was alive during his earthly ministry, such that it can't be committed today. Some in the early church, even in modern times, such as John MacArthur, hold that view that it is a sin that has to do with the times of Jesus on earth, specifically attributing what Jesus did in the way of his miracles as if done truly by Beelzebul. You remember that section in Mark chapter 3 where he's cast out demons. And what do they say? But that this man casts out demons by Beelzebul. He's possessed by Beelzebul. And Jesus says, look, that's preposterous. If Satan casts out demons by Satan, he's destroying his own house. And then he says that truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, verse 30, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. And some take the view that because that is said right after that, that that is the unpardonable sin. To say while Jesus was on earth, that he's doing these miracles by Beelzebul's power and not by the finger of God or the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. However, if you're there at Mark chapter 3, you could, in the red letter Bible brings this out, that verse 30, when he says, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit, could follow right after verse 23. He called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. And here it is, verse 30, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. That is a valid way to understand that. And we know that Jesus spoke parables because the Pharisees were making their accusations. And to them, they get everything in parables so that they'll stumble on the truth. That is a way to understand that. And so we're not locked into a view that merely attributing the demonic to Jesus' miracles, that alone and that enough is the unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So there are many ways, six of them here, that we see what blasphemy against the Spirit and the unpardonable sin isn't. Now, as you know, there's another side to the coin. And that is what the unforgivable sin is. If it's not these, for these reasons, then what is it? The unforgivable sin, as Jesus said, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy is literally to speak evil of. It's to mock God. It's to defy God vocally, openly, with hostility, and with heart agreement. Heart affections that are kindled such that there's a deep satisfaction and that the heart is truly in it and means it when that person's mouth and heart defy God. It's to repudiate freely and willfully God and the way that He's revealed Himself. Haters of God blaspheme His name. You saw it in Leviticus. With this one man who, as an Israelite, is struggling with this other man. I don't know if it was a fist fight. I don't know if it was an argument that they had, but they struggled in some way. And this man, with anger and with willfulness, blasphemed the name and cursed. And you saw the punishment, that he was stoned to death. And it seems it was the first instance in which this happened, and there was perhaps some unsurety as to being made clear, how do you handle this? Moses comes back, and by the inspiration of God says, this one is blasphemed, openly, knowingly. And so those who hate God's name, it appears, commit blasphemy. We read about blaspheming the name of God throughout Revelation. We see that unbelievers blaspheme Christians. James 2, verse 7, you remember, is it not the rich who blaspheme the fair name by which you're called? If you're reviled for the sake of Christ, glorify God in that name by which you're blasphemed. The Jews considered Jesus even a blasphemer. Because when he claimed to be the Son of God, they said, that man is making himself out to be God. And no man can say he's in the place of God. And so they thought he was blaspheming because he spoke willfully and so confidently of his being the very Son of God. And thus they picked up stones in John 10 to stone him. Pagan Ephesus, you remember, charged the apostles as blasphemers of our goddess, Diana. They thought they're preaching against our image of our goddess, Diana. They are blasphemers because they willfully speak against what we worship. And they do so freely. They do so willingly. They do so with confidence and with a flavor of distaste in these things. That was blasphemy according to their view. The Jews blasphemed Christian doctrine. And the apostles' preaching, you remember. Paul there in the synagogues. And they're ready to stone Paul because he's speaking against, it seemed to them, their God. In saying that Jesus was the true revelation of the Father. You remember that Hymenaeus and Alexander were handed over to Satan that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Paul blasphemed Christianity, you remember, in his unbelief. And he urged others to blaspheme as well. And so blasphemy is to speak against freely and willfully. With a sense of confidence and heart meaning it against God's name. But this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, this unpardonable sin, is specifically against the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Again, blasphemy against the Son is forgivable. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not. And if you connect what Jesus says to what we read in Leviticus about that Israelite man who struggled and cursed and blasphemed God's name, what do you have but a passage that shows the deity of the Holy Spirit? Because that man was stoned to death, and Jesus says that one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit is guilty of an eternal sin. And so he's showing that the Holy Spirit is God, even as the Father and the Son. There's something distinctly sinful about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But what is it? Well, as I've started to open up even further, that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit consists mainly in freely, willfully, maliciously, and decisively not only resisting His work in connection with Jesus Christ, but opposing it violently with all your heart. You remember that the Holy Spirit was sent forth to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and the judgment. And the Holy Spirit, when He operates with the Word of God, He makes things clear and penetrating, because the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And He lays bare everything before the nakedness of God's watching eye. Such that a person, when the Holy Spirit is working, there's clear conviction. There's illumination. Lights are turned on. And He makes things come to a point where it's very clear what the truth of God is. And at that point, if there is such conviction and light and understanding, and yet, despite the merciful offer of Christ and all of His salvation, one not only resists that, but opposes that freely and willfully, knowingly and maliciously. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Think about these Pharisees against whom Jesus was sounding this trumpet and warning His disciples. Did they not say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus made it very clear that right there He has the authority to forgive sins. The Holy Spirit made it clear. Didn't the Pharisees have enlightenment and understanding when He said to them, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of earth?" And they muddle among themselves and they say, "Well, if we say that it was merely from earth, then why is everyone following John? And we know that John is a prophet." No. "It must be from heaven." "But no. This man's claiming to be the Messiah." They got it. They understood. And yet they blasphemed by not only resisting, but opposing and becoming more hostile in their unbelief. Did they not say to Him, after such clear evidence in John chapter 9 of that man born blind, now seeing? And they interview Him, and they interview His parents. And then they come to Jesus at the end of John chapter 9, and they say, "We're not blind too, are we?" To which Jesus, you remember, responds, "Since you say we see, your sin remains. Your sin will remain because you see and you say you see and yet you will not believe." He said earlier, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have everlasting life, but you are unwilling to come to me. And your unwillingness is shown by a hostility against the Holy Spirit's conviction and clear illumination of the gospel of grace and the way of salvation offered in me. By the way, that's why Paul, as a blasphemer, was forgiven. You say, well, what about Paul? I mean, he was persecuting the church of God. Wasn't that free? Wasn't that willful? Wasn't that knowingly? It's there that we go wrong if we say yes. Because what does Paul say? I did so in ignorance and in unbelief. I blasphemed the Son of Man. But when that illumination came and my eyes were opened in that blinding, all-consuming light, and Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? I didn't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. I owned my unbelief. And I repented. And I saw my sin and I didn't say, I'm not blind too, am I? But in my blindness and unbelief, like good old Manasseh, I was humbled. And I cried for mercy, and God had mercy upon me. And because I received that, He opened my eyes. God, praise be for Ananias, that man who came, baptized me, and yet with fear and trepidation, explained the way of salvation more clearly to me. You read about it in Acts chapter 9. He did so in ignorance and in unbelief, even though he was a violent aggressor and a persecutor of the church and a blasphemer. He didn't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And so the Pharisees attributed the Spirit's work to the demonic. And sinning against all light and understanding that was clear, they barreled ahead in their hostility against Jesus Christ by blaspheming the Spirit. The finger of God by which Jesus did these very things. And there are people like them today that can and do blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I met such a person. I distinctly remember this man, Samuel Golding, and my trip to Israel in 1992. This man on the street corner of Jerusalem preaching against Jesus the Messiah. And I came up to this man and I debated him and discussed these things with him. This guy had a meanness. He had a willful despising of Jesus Christ. And the thing that struck me most, this man was raised in a Christian home. This man was once a fundamentalist Baptist preacher who knew all these things. And yet when he wanted to find out his true parents, he found out as an adopted child that his parents were Jewish. And that got him into a search of Judaism. And then, by whatever means, he got tripped up in his faith, as it were, and laid hold of Judaism. And he publicly renounced Christ. And he then spoke against and devoted the whole rest of his life contesting and debating why Jesus is not the Christ. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's blasphemy. He not only took the holy things of God in vain, but he now does so with a violence. I believe the man is deceased now, but there was willful scorn of the man he once had as his Savior, at least in his profession. That's where Hebrews chapter 6 comes in. Of those who have tasted the powers of the age to come, and they've witnessed people that once were blind, and immediately Jesus made them see. Their ears unstopped, demonstrable displays of the Spirit's power. And yet they disbelieve, and they explain it as Beelzebul, and they hate what they see. There are people today that have seen such merciful displays of the Holy Spirit applying grace to such a person. And what do? But they hate Jesus all the more. And they resist it, and they seek to explain it away. And the more they get into it, the more hostile they become against the Holy Spirit. They're like the dry ground that doesn't bear any fruit. And whatever moisture and health it seems to have, it dries up altogether until they're useless to be burned up and cast into the fire. But they are not true Christians. Because Jesus says, but we're convinced of better things concerning you, as he writes to believers. Oh, there are many, as you see it, Jews in that generation who forsook the way of Christ. And they went back to their Judaism. They never were a part of us. They went out from us because they were not of us. And as they go despising what they've learned and they have for whatever reason turned against Christ, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's there in Hebrews chapter 10. Note the solemnity of it. Verse 29. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? This is a sin of which we should be warned, especially if we confess the name of Christ. People have committed this, having professed Christianity before. We ask ourselves about the integrity of our profession. But why is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit unforgivable? Well, it's not that God doesn't have the capacity to forgive that sin. It's not that the Holy Spirit is in some way greater than the Son of God and the Father, such that he can't be sinned against because of just his person. No, it's because God wills not to forgive it, because such a one, being enlightened and convicted of the truth of God about Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that there is for a sinner through faith in his blood, but then freely and then willfully and maliciously, definitively and continually resists and opposes that work of the Holy Spirit in connection with Jesus Christ upon clear evidence and conviction of his truth, blasphemes the only way of being forgiven. The sin is unpardonable precisely because he will not be pardoned. He is not interested in the blood of the covenant. Other than the Holy Spirit, there's no other person to apply salvation than the Holy Spirit. And if you sin against the Father in his person and work, there is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you blaspheme and sin against the Son of God, there is the Holy Spirit, who with his conviction can come and show the way of salvation and display the merits of Jesus' death. But if you resist and sin against the Holy Spirit and despise and trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God, what else is there? Who else is there than the Holy Spirit? You can liken it to a doctor and a cancer patient. Stage 5 cancer patient there in the doctor's office. He's mortally diseased. And yet this doctor has the cure for cancer. And he offers it to this man and says, new studies have shown conclusively that this cures cancer. And yet this man rises up in spite and opposes that doctor and refuses the medication. Is that cancer curable? Cancer is not curable. Not because of the medicine. Not because of the doctor. But because of the patient. In his willful, free, irrational and unkind rejection of the only offer that will help him. It's an unpardonable sin. And you can imagine him there maintaining that he'll make himself well. Thank you very much, doctor. That's unforgivable. God will not be mocked in such a way. And so too people do that with the work of Christ today. In the Spirit's clear testimonies. Could be through preaching. Could be through what they see in the way of transformation of a Christian. Once a tax collector sinner. And yet they refuse it. They resist it. They trample underfoot the Son of God. And regard as unclean the blood of the covenant. Well, this implies things for us as Christian people. Just three of them by way of finishing this off. If you have to do with a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says, really, withdraw from such a one. Jesus withdrew from Pharisees. He didn't go after them unless he had to. If you have people that are so hostile against the clear displays of the gospel, and they have light before them. Scripture says, don't throw your pearls to pigs, because they will trample them underfoot, and they will turn on you. John says, there is a sin leading to death. And I don't say that you should pray for that. Secondly, if you fear that you've committed this sin, and you may be tender in your conscience by prolonged neglect of holiness, and you've fallen into deliberate sin, ensnaring sin, that you have real concern and fear to be forgiven, and yet you think you have now sinned beyond salvation. You've sort of sinned your way out of the kingdom of God. And you have alarm. You have panic. And you're fearful, God, can you forgive this sin? Have I sinned such that you've rejected me now because I feel as though I'm abandoned? Well, I say to you, friend, that if you fear and you're concerned to be so forgiven, let your heart be encouraged that that's indication that you've not sinned an unpardonable sin. Okay, so you've taken the Lord's name in vain. Maybe even blasphemed it. But as he promises, all sin and blasphemy will be forgiven the sons of men. And you may be forgiven of all those sins by coming to Christ and saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I've sinned the umpteenth time today. And I did it willingly. I did it freely. My heart was in it. And I'm convicted by it, by your Holy Spirit. But I come as he bids me to look to that Savior whose blood was shed for the remission of all these sins. And Father, if you would be gracious and merciful to me in my time of need and forgive me my sins, I say to you, friend, lift up that head and be encouraged. The Father's love has not run out. It's your hope that's almost run out. And Christ has that Holy Spirit, not to cast you off, but to lift you up and to encourage you. You can go today a free and renewed person. Finally, we want to then be careful to honor the Holy Spirit. To honor the Holy Spirit. We'll avoid blaspheming the Holy Spirit if we're concerned to honor the Holy Spirit. You know the creed statement, we believe that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and the giver of life who is to be worshipped and glorified with the Father and the Son. Worship the Holy Spirit. Honor the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is the third person of the Blessed Trinity who has applied to you all the merits and the blessings of salvation through a crucified and now risen Savior who reigns from heaven. Honor the Holy Spirit. We're reminded in 1 Thessalonians 5, don't quench the Spirit. Is He active in your life? Is He prompting you? Is He bidding you? Is He inviting you and calling you and equipping you to do things for the glory of Christ? Don't take your bucket of water, as it were, in light of His kindling fire and quench the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. We often grieve each other. We let each other down. We sin against each other and we bring grief. We bring misery and frustration to each other. And as it were, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't offend Him. But instead, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Should you quench the Holy Spirit and, as it were, empty your bucket out on all of His holy and good promptings, you instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. You sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you bring these words of Scripture to bear in your lips and your conversation, and you teach and admonish one another, and you help each other, and the Holy Spirit being responded to by your faith, you become filled. Ephesians 6:18, you pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray unceasingly, Paul said to the Thessalonians. This is what it's like, as Paul says, to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to be occupied and consumed with fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Because He's bringing the Word of God and the reminders of our Savior to us, that we might live in that sphere all the day. As the psalm says, and as we pray, let Your good Spirit lead me on level ground. So you know what the Holy Spirit would have for you. You know what the unpardonable sin isn't. You know what the unpardonable sin is. And if you today can bear witness in your own conscience, I'm free of that sin. Many others I'm not. But of this one I am. And praise to the Holy Spirit, I will honor Him even as He fills me, that I might glorify my Savior with all of my heart. God, make this word effective in our hearts today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow in submission and with thanksgiving for the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we do honor and glorify You, O Holy Spirit, because You have opened up to us the wellspring of grace in Jesus Christ. And You, sent from both the Father and the Son, are that one to whom then our attention should be given. And we thank You that You've kept us and You've helped us and You've comforted us, even as You've convicted us. We pray that we might be about a life of communion with You for the sake of Jesus Christ and in Him for the glory of the Father. Bless and build us up in the knowledge of what we've learned this day, and help and strengthen us in our faith, for we ask in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.